The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
A reading from Peter's first letter, starting with chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, my name is Bob. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad that you are with us. Let me sort of step back and just paint the picture of where we are, where we've been the past few weeks, in case you're just joining us. I know Labor Day is over now. It's officially the fall. Rhythms change, seasons change. So here's kind of what we're doing. When Jesus rose from the dead and when he commissioned his disciples before he ascended back into heaven, he gave what's known as the Great Commission. And what he told them was, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And so that's sort of the Great Commission. That's what Christians are supposed to be about. That's what churches are supposed to be about. That's the work Jesus left with us as he ascended back into heaven. And so every particular local church has to ask the question, how are we going to be about that commission? What are we particularly going to do to be about the work of making disciples? All right, so Coram Deo is a local church, and so as we've tried to answer the question, what are we going to do? What is the Holy Spirit of God calling us to do to be about the work of making disciples? There are two answers to that question. So one is, we gather on Sunday mornings, and on Sunday mornings we preach the Bible, and we worship through music, we use historic liturgy, we profess our faith, we confess our sins, we receive communion, we gather to worship God in sort of this large gathering setting. But we also know no one is going to become a disciple through hanging out in a room on a Sunday morning. Okay, that can be helpful, it can be useful, but it's not enough. And so the other strategy that we've adopted as a church is missional communities. And so a missional community is a smaller gathering or community of people who scatter throughout the city. There are dozens of missional communities in our church that meet throughout the city that are communities that are being disciples and making disciples, all right? So the goal is to follow Jesus, to make disciples of Jesus, to live on mission together. So this time every year, we're always sort of connecting people to missional communities and making a big push toward missional communities. And usually what happens is, come late August, all of our missional communities are starting up at once, and so we're always saying, hey, get connected to a missional community. This year is a little different because this year we're sort of progressively launching all of our missional communities over the course of about a 2 or 3 month span. And so instead of starting them all at once, we're sort of starting them progressively. And so what you just saw happening as we commission a new missional community, we anticipate that happening every few weeks between now and Thanksgiving, really, is just sending out new communities of people. And so what that means for you is, if you're new to Coram Deo and if you're wondering, how do I get connected? This year, you have to be a little bit more patient just because all of our missional communities aren't starting at once. And so we want you a part of a missional community, but they're not all going right now. And so we're sort of just saying, hey, so here's what you can do. Give us your information. Make sure we have like your zip code and the part of the city that you're in. And then let us sort of connect you as we get these up and rolling. And so that's the purpose of these guys, these MC Connect cards, which you've heard talked about the past few weeks. They're out in the entryway. On your way out, you can fill one out, give us whatever information you can, and that's our way of knowing, hey, I want to be connected to a missional community, all right? So that's kind of what we're doing this fall, and it's a little different. It's a little slower start this fall just because of how we're trying to launch missional communities in various neighborhoods throughout the city. So our goal is to launch 50 missional communities over the next couple of months. And so what we're doing on Sunday mornings then, sort of in keeping with that, is just to step back and take a look at biblically, what is a missional community? What does the Bible say about this? What do we learn about what a missional community is and how it functions and what it means to be on mission together in community? All right, so what we've done so far is we started out real big picture, just asking the question, what is missional community? Then we looked at what is a missional community, specifically at Coram Deo. What is this thing we call a missional community? And then we looked at the identities of a missional community, the new identity that the gospel gives us as disciples of Jesus, as the family of God, and as missionaries. And then last week, we just asked, what's the purpose of a missional community? What are we supposed to be about? We saw that the purpose is to proclaim God's excellencies, and we talked a little bit about what that is and what that means. And so we've got 2 weeks left in this missional community series, and in these last 2 weeks, we really want to focus on the last part, the last couple verses of the text that you just heard read in 1 Peter. And so the topic this morning that we want to focus on is really the broad topic of evangelism. Okay, how do we as missional communities do evangelism? Evangel is the Latin word for the English word gospel. Okay, so the work of evangelism is really just the work of sharing, making known the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. All right, so if you're not a Christian and you're here, when Christians talk about evangelism, what we're talking about is how do we help you hear, understand the message of Jesus, and invite you then to respond to that in faith and in worship. And Christians care about that because we love you and we want you to know Jesus, and because we love God and we love his truth and we love what he has done for the world in and through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, Jesus is King. We want you to know Jesus. We want you to comprehend the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. And we want you to be changed by Jesus. And so that's why we care about evangelism. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that's sort of when we talk about evangelism, that's why we talk about that. How do we help you understand who Jesus is and invite you to respond to that in faith and in worship? And so really, every church that loves and believes the gospel, every church that loves and follows Jesus asks the question, how do we do evangelism? How do we help people understand Jesus' message? And so that's really the question we want to tackle this morning. Before we can answer that question, we need to acknowledge two common dispositions toward evangelism, right? Toward sharing the gospel, toward making known the message of Jesus. So the first disposition that might be true of some of you is what I would call evangelistic apathy. In other words, you just don't care that much about evangelism. You're not concerned with it. Some of you have never shared the gospel with someone. You've never tried to help somebody understand the message of Jesus. Some of you don't even really pray for people who aren't Christians. There's just sort of an apathy in you toward the whole idea of making Jesus known and inviting people to respond to him in worship. And there's a couple reasons this might be true, but we need to acknowledge this morning that for us as a church, this is true for some of you. Some of you have apathy toward this whole subject, and so we need to acknowledge that, and there's a couple reasons that might exist. One is just basic fear of man, right? Maybe you're apathetic toward evangelism because you just really care what people think. And we live in a pluralistic culture where nobody wants to talk about Jesus being the way to God, and everybody wants you to sort of keep your beliefs to yourself. And so maybe there's just in you a general sort of fear of man in the sense that I don't want to hurt people's feelings, or I don't want to offend them, or I don't want to be misunderstood. And so that's why you're apathetic. And that could be true for some of you. There's another reason that some of you maybe are just apathetic because at the end of the day, you just don't love Christ that deeply. You don't see him as Lord. You don't see him as weighty, as the Lord of heaven and earth who demands and invites the worship of all people. You're just not that captivated by who Jesus is. So you're not very captivated by other people being captivated by who Jesus is. And so I just want to acknowledge as we start this morning, man, some of you here, you're just apathetic. And if this is you, if this is sort of your disposition toward the whole idea of evangelism, I just want to invite you to acknowledge that this morning. Just to in your soul sort of acknowledge before God, I'm apathetic. I know I shouldn't be that way, but that's how I am. And so would you invite God to begin sort of softening you and opening you up to just the need and the reality of Jesus being known in the world? That's the first disposition I think is true, is evangelistic apathy. But the second one is what I might call evangelistic simplicity, right? In other words, some of you, it's not that you're apathetic, but you are simplistic in how you think about evangelism. So, for instance, maybe you've been trained in some method of sharing the gospel. So, you know, evangelism explosion, two ways to live, share Jesus without fear, the four spiritual laws, some sort of gospel presentation. You've been trained in how to do that, which is good, but that's what you see as evangelism. So your approach to evangelism is I'm going to find a non-Christian, I'm going to proclaim the gospel to them, I'm going to close the deal, invite them to, you know, trust in Jesus, and that's evangelism, right? That's how you sort of see things. And so if that's your disposition this morning, I want to encourage you, number one, it's good that you're not apathetic. Right? It's good that you want to see people meet Jesus and know Jesus and respond to Jesus. But what I want to challenge you with is that you're simplistic in how you're thinking about that, in what that means. Because here's the reality, especially in the culture that we live in, here's how people receive those kinds of things. I know this from the conversations I've had with non-Christians and with skeptics who have had conversations with people like you, okay? And here's how they often feel. They feel like you're selling them something. Right, like Jesus is a multi-level marketing scheme. Because at the end of the day, you're going for the close, right? You're going for the you know, pray and receive Christ. And so what people tend to feel like is a target or an object or someone to be sold something rather than feeling loved as a person. And secondly, if this is the only way you see evangelism, what will tend to happen is you make converts but not disciples. In other words, you get people to recognize that, you know, I need to do something about Jesus and his message, but there's a failure to actually help them become disciples of Jesus. And so what do we see in the landscape of the American church today? We see all kinds of people who have made a quote-unquote salvation decision, right? I signed on the dotted line. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Someone closed the deal on me, right? But largely, just a complete lack of discipleship. Complete lack of us looking like Jesus. So to the world that's around us, what that communicates is, I read the Bible, I see here's who Jesus is, but here's who Christians are, and so something's out of sync. And so I just want to acknowledge some of you, you're not apathetic in your evangelistic approach, but you are simplistic. You've reduced it to something less than what it is. And I want to suggest that these two dispositions reveal something about our hearts, don't they? I mean, isn't it true that there's something in our hearts that wants to avoid conflict and discomfort? And so apathy plays right into that, right? Because I don't have to feel uncomfortable. I don't have to create any conflict. I don't have to tell anybody anything they don't want to hear. And on the other hand, there's something in our hearts that wants to be sort of decisive and in charge. And so isn't it true that sort of a simplistic approach to evangelism plays right into that? Right, I can be in charge of the conversation. I can tell people how it is. I can invite them to respond, and that's just how it is. See, I think both of those are relatively easy. Neither of those presses us really to the end of ourselves where we have to depend on God. And at the end of the day, I want to suggest neither of those dispositions, neither apathy nor simplisticness, is truly Christian. Because neither of them reflects the way that Jesus dealt with us. How did Jesus do evangelism? What do we know from Scripture about how Jesus did evangelism? The Apostle John tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came into our world. He lived life alongside us. He walked among us. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where do you see Jesus hanging out? See him at parties, at weddings, having dinner with people, going to the temple, hanging out in people's homes. Right? He's living life among people. And in the course of living life, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's having natural conversation about the kingdom of God and what God has come to do and who Jesus is and why he's come into the world. But he's having those conversations in the midst of just living life with people. And of course, all that is really just preparation by Jesus for the real work of the gospel, because the gospel, of course, is the good news of what Jesus did, and most specifically what he did in his death and resurrection. Right? Jesus substituted himself for us. He took our sin upon himself. He died to reconcile us to God. He rose to free us from Satan and sin and death and self. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to live within his people so that we have the freedom and the power to actually live a new life. Right? So Jesus did all of that. He accomplished the work of the gospel so that we could be free to proclaim the gospel and to preach the gospel and to live in light of the gospel. And see, the new life that we live because of what Jesus did leads to a better, a fuller, a richer way of doing evangelism. Because of what Jesus did for us, we do evangelism differently. And we see it here in 1 Peter 2:12. And so I made up a word. I don't know if you'll like it, but I want you to consider a better way of doing evangelism as evangelistic flow. I don't know how else to describe it. There's a flow, there's an ease, there's a relatability to how Jesus did evangelism and how he teaches us to do the same. Look in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, and I want you to catch this phrase: keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Okay, this word conduct is really a word that means walk. Okay, so what Peter's saying is walk among the Gentiles in an honorable way, such that they see your life, your good deeds, and they are led to glorify God. Keep your walk among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, honorable. So there's this normal, natural rhythm or flow to your life where you're just among non-Christians, right? You're not isolated from them or separated from them. You're not apathetic, but neither are you treating them like a target. You're not trying to close the deal. You're among them in a normal and a natural way where they see your conduct and they're provoked to ask questions. In fact, in the next chapter in 1 Peter is this famous verse where he says, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to explain the hope that is in you. That comes in 1 Peter 3. Okay, so notice the connection. He says, Christians ought to be living in such a way that their life provokes questions from people. Right? It's not we go drop gospel on people with a tract. I mean, I don't want to insinuate that that's always bad. I'm just saying that the way Peter seems to see evangelism is we live in such a way that it provokes questions. And then we're ready to answer those questions with the gospel. That's really different than the whole multi-level marketing, drop the sales pitch, close the back door, go for the close, right? It's just different. And I want you to remember the you in this verse is plural. So this isn't talking about you as an individual. It's saying we as a community are to be living in this flow of just walking among unbelievers, you know, living a normal life among people that don't know Jesus and that don't think like we do and that don't have the same worldview. At Coram Deo, in an attempt to just sort of put flesh on what Peter's saying here, we use the language of missional rhythms. And we really talk about this flow having a rhythm of living out and inviting in. There's sort of a circularity or reciprocity to it where we're just living life among people And then we're also willing to invite people in as they're interested in the gospel, as they ask questions about Jesus, as our life provokes them to inquiry, we're willing to invite them in and say, man, come hang out. Ask questions. Wrestle with who Jesus is. Living out, inviting in. This is sort of the natural flow of what it means to do evangelism, to live in light of the gospel. All right, so here's the deal. This isn't hard, right? I mean, living out, inviting in. I'm living life among unbelievers, doing life alongside people, and I invite them in. When appropriate and as God provokes questions in them, I want to invite them into my living room or invite them to church with me or invite them to conversation, maybe invite them to my missional community. I just want to invite them in to say, hey, come see what Christians do and what we believe and ask whatever questions you want and hang out and be among us. But this isn't rocket science, right? It's something everybody can do. No matter who you are, no matter where you live in the city, no matter what community you're a part of, this is easy. So this week was Labor Day, as you know. And on Labor Day, my neighbors had a big deck party. My neighbor has spent all summer building this deck. It is colossal. It takes up half his backyard. And he was finally finished with it, and so he wanted to have a big sort of like deck warming party. So he invited a bunch of his family and friends and invited some of the neighbors. And so I happen to be really introverted. And so on Labor Day, I would like to read a book, take a nap, not listen to anybody talk, be by myself. You know, I mean, that's kind of my disposition, right, is toward introversion. And thankfully, God gave me a wife who's a better Christian than me. And so our neighbors invited us to the party, and I was like, I don't know, we probably won't go because it's Labor Day and I'm tired. And Lee said, no, look, we're missionaries in this neighborhood. Our neighbors are inviting us over. We're going, right? So we went. It's true. So we took all of our kids, we went next door, and we hung out on my neighbor's deck for 3 hours, just, you know, eating and drinking and having conversation and getting to know people that we hadn't met yet and inviting them into just sort of the flow of our lives and our kids playing in the backyard with their kids and that whole thing. And in the midst of that, I was able to have this conversation with my neighbor's son and daughter-in-law, who are a really neat young couple, live in Midtown, got to strike up a conversation with them. And it was one of those conversations where it's just, no one was in a hurry to get anywhere. It's Labor Day at like 4 p.m, right? It's not like anybody's checking their watch yet. And so then we're just hanging out on the deck. So we just get into some conversation. And he asked me that awkward question, so what do you do? Which I love, because then I'm just like, well, I work for Jesus, so that's where we're going now. And it usually creates awkwardness in the conversation. So we got through that part of the conversation, but then I came back to that, and he just started asking questions about Coram Deo and about church and about what do you do? And so I started asking him some questions like, so what's your story? What do you believe about God or about the Bible or about Christianity or about religion? And we're sitting around this table on the deck, and he said, you know, I guess I'd describe myself as spiritual, but not religious. And he kind of dropped that and then went on to talk about some other stuff. And I've heard that phrase before, spiritual but not religious, and people mean different things by it. So I just go, hey, so you said spiritual but not religious. What do you mean by that? He was like, I don't even know what I mean by that. What does that even mean? I was like, I don't know. You said it, right? He was like, I don't know. I guess what I mean is I'm not like, I don't actively practice any religion, but I'm just open to the whole idea of spirituality. So he clarified, and so we, you know, that gave me some sense of where he was at. And so, man, my wife and I got up the next morning, and we're reading the Bible together, and we were praying for that guy and his wife and these new friends that we met, and saying, man, that's cool that we got to know them. God, help us see what you're doing in their lives, and help us be a part of whatever we can be as far as what you want to do in them. Okay, that's living out, right? Just, my neighbor's having a party, so I show up. It takes zero effort. My wife made some stuffed jalapenos. You know what I mean? It's a simple, easy, this is already going on. I'm just going to go participate in the life of what's going on in my neighborhood. And then as God provides opportunity, I invite them in and to get questions answered and to be a part of my community, my world, right? So we're living out. We're just there, but we're there with gospel intentionality, right? I'm not going to that party with no sense of intentionality. I'm going there prayerfully. I'm going there trying to remember people's names. I'm going there praying, God, help me have conversations you want me to have. Help me see what you're doing here. That's what we're talking about. That's missional flow. That's missional rhythm. And I'm telling you that story from my life because it's just recent and it was last week. And I'm saying, all you guys have stuff like that happening in your life all the time. Neighbors inviting you over, people from work saying, hey, having some people over, do you want to come? So there you go. That's what we mean when we talk about living out and inviting in. Now, just to be super practical, right? Let me give you five questions to assess the evangelistic flow of your missional community. Right? Five questions to ask, are you doing this well? How would you sort of categorize or assess the evangelistic temperature of your missional community? Here's five questions. Number one, do you pray together regularly for non-Christians? And that's basic, easy, just praying for people who don't know Christ or who maybe are hostile toward God or have issues with God. You pray. Second, are there healthy friendships between Christians and non-Christians? Like in your missional community, is there just healthy friendships between Christians and non-Christians? Would they call each other friends? Right? Specifically, do the unbelievers in your neighborhood, do they feel like a target for evangelism? Or do they feel like friends? Feel like people that you love and they like you? Third, are you living out? Are you getting to know people in the neighborhood around you, whatever opportunities are there? Fourth, are you inviting in? Are you inviting unbelievers into Christian community? When's the last time you invited someone to church or invited someone over for dinner or invited someone into a Bible study or invited someone to come and hang out with some of your Christian friends? And fifth, has your missional community experienced ridicule because of your commitment to the gospel? If not, it's possible that you're not really living evangelistically, because this text is really clear. That's one of the things that's going to happen, right? Look at verse 12 again. There are two possible responses to sort of an evangelistic life within a community. Keep your conduct, your walk among the Gentiles honorable, good, beautiful, virtuous, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Okay, so one response is they're going to speak against you as evildoers. They're going to think you're dumb. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to think you're exclusive or bigoted or judgmental or, right, weird. That's going to happen. If that's not happening, you might not be declaring the gospel. Just expect, it's okay. Jesus said, blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil about you falsely. Rejoice. That means you're my disciple. Right? So that's one of the responses you're going to expect is, man, people are going to misunderstand and speak against you and say things that aren't true. But on the other hand, they're also going to see your good deeds and glorify God. So there's a sense that as you live on mission, people are going to see. People are going to respond. Some people are going to decide to worship Jesus. God's going to get glory from people seeing your good deeds, your honorable conduct, your walk. And they're going to be provoked to ask questions and ultimately to become people who glorify God. And I want you to notice this last phrase, on the day of visitation. In the last phrase here, we see what it really truly is that drives biblical evangelism. See, apathy in evangelism is really all about us, right? I don't want to offend people. I don't want them to get the wrong impression. I don't care. And simplicity in evangelism is really all about them. I got to make sure they hear, because what if nobody else tells them? But see, biblical evangelism is all about God. I want God to be glorified. This is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, right? Hallowed be thy name. I want God to be honored. I want God to be glorified. I care about God's name. I'm jealous for his glory. I'm jealous for him to be seen and worshiped and exalted. I'm jealous for his purposes to be fulfilled. I want whatever he wants. Evangelism isn't about results. It's not about closing the deal. It's not about getting somebody to sign up as a worshiper of Jesus. What it's about is holding forth the glory and the beauty of God. And as you do that, one of two things is going to happen. As you hold out who God is and who Christ is and invite people to worship him, one of two things is going to happen. They're either going to worship him or they're not. Right? That's kind of the two ways this goes. And here's what's beautiful and interesting about this verse is it says, notice that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, look, what actually the results are of an evangelistic life in a community is going to become clear on the last day. Right? When Christ comes back, when we stand before God, that's when all this gets sorted out. And so on that day, he's going to be glorified one of two ways. Either people worshiping him and falling down and honoring him, or he's going to be glorified because his judgment will be vindicated. Right? Because on the last day, we're going to answer to the Lord Jesus. And those who haven't worshiped him and haven't submitted their lives to him, they're not going to be able to say, well, I mean, I didn't really know. I misunderstood. See, God's going to be able to say, no, there were Christians around you. There were people who loved you. There were people who spoke the gospel to you. His judgment and his justice will be vindicated on the last day, partially by the flow of how we live and people coming in contact with Christian community that testifies to who God is. Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians 2. This is really interesting. He says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. So what Paul's saying is, look, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a worshiper of Jesus, you smell. And you smell one of two ways. You either smell sweet and fragrant because people love Jesus and worship him, or you stink because people see you as representing God and they don't want to worship God. And so they're not happy to engage with you either. They don't see you as a blessing either. But he says, either way, you're an aroma, you're a fragrance. See, so this is the beauty of, of what it means to live an evangelistic existence. If this is true, right, if it's on the last day that all of this gets sorted out, if you're an aroma and you're an aroma of different things to different people, it means the pressure's off. It means you can just walk with God authentically and be a worshiper of him in the presence of unbelievers. And you just get to sit back and watch what God does with that. It's not up to you to make someone a Christian. It's not up to you to close the deal. It's not up to you to save the city. It's not up to you to make sure churches get planted. Here's what you get to do. Just live life and worship Jesus. Publicly, visibly. Like, be a person who lives a life that's obviously affected by Christ. And as you do that, here's what God does with that. He glorifies himself. He brings people to know him. He gives you opportunities to be his messengers and his ambassadors and his representatives. He does all that. See, evangelism is not about one person. Evangelism takes place within a community. This is why we're committed to missional community, because what we're saying is, look, in the city that we live in, it's not enough that people hear a gospel presentation or know the content of the gospel. They got to see it. They got to see what the gospel does. They got to be able to come in and see, man, what is this really, this whole Jesus thing, how does that really change you? What's different? The only way they can get that question answered is by being among a Christian community and seeing the rhythms of that community and seeing how the gospel actually affects you. So this is what Peter's saying. That's what evangelism is. It's walking among unbelievers in a way that they see, they ask questions, they glorify God. The British missionary, Leslie Newbegin, is one of the most insightful missiologists of the last century. He was a missionary in India for a number of years. And in his 80s, he came back to Western Europe and realized that Western Europe was an unchurched culture. He said, when I left Britain in the 1930s, it was a Christian country. And when I came back in the 1980s, it wasn't. And so he sort of devoted the last and best years of his life to just reflection on what does it mean to live as the people of God in a culture that does not share Christian assumptions. I want you to listen to what Nubigen observed. How is it possible that the gospel should be credible, that people should come to believe that the power which has the last word in human affairs is represented by a man hanging on a cross? How are people going to believe that's credible? I am suggesting that the only answer, the only hermeneutic of the gospel, is a congregation of men and women who believe it and live it. I'm not denying the importance of evangelistic campaigns, distribution of Bibles, conferences, and books, but I am saying that these are all secondary and that they have the power to accomplish their purpose only as they are rooted in and lead back to a believing community. I love this phrase from Nubigen. The only hermeneutic of the gospel is a congregation of men and women who believe it and live it. That's what a missional community is. A congregation of people who believe it and live it. And are inviting others to see it, to hear it, to evaluate it, to wrestle with it, to worship the Lord Jesus. This is what the gospel makes us into. This is what we're called to be in the city of Omaha. So would you join me in praying that God would make this true of us? Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you became flesh and dwelt among us. That you did not drop truth on us from a distance, nor were you apathetic to our plight and our need, but you entered into human time and space and history. And thanks that you did that not just as our example to show us the way, but as our substitute to make a way. Thank you that you reconciled us to God. And Father, it's my prayer this morning that you would turn us into this kind of a people who believe the gospel and live it. And so, Father, for those who are apathetic this morning, would you awaken in them a deeper love for you and a deeper love for people who don't know you? For those here who are not yet Christians and who are skeptics, and even as we talk about evangelism, feel like we're talking as insiders and they're on the outside. God, would you soften them? Would you awaken them? Would you give them the grace of knowing you and worshiping you? Father, for those who are simplistic in their understanding of evangelism, would you broaden what it means for them to do evangelism? Would you help them see that communicating the content of the gospel matters, but the people often have to see its implications lived out? And so, God, as you do all of that, would you give us the privilege and the joy of being salt and light in this city, of living together in mission, in community. Thanks that you model that for us in your Trinitarian being. Thanks that you redeem us for that by making us your people. God, would you fill the city with communities of Christians who love you and who are living for your glory and living in line with your truth. May we walk in such a way that people see and glorify you. Amen.